as I was thinking about a text that could be, you know, just thinking about the direction of the church, it is imperative as we think about a new year to start it off in a right way, in a way that can be lived out and fleshed out, if you will, each and every day of the year. And my mind was drawn to Colossians chapter 3. I've entitled the message this morning, The Christ-Centered Life, Heavenly Thinking. If you'd like, the text can be found in our Pew Bible on page 1169. The Christ-Centered Life. You know, friends, we are summoned by Christ to go and make disciples of every nation. We're to be baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We are to teach them to observe all things that He has commanded us. That is our mission as the church. Yet we cannot do this effectively if we are entangled and distracted with the same trivialities and ambitions of the world. My mind's drawn to what Paul told Timothy in his final letter. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please him, the one who enlisted him." We make it our aim, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, to please him. Whether in the body or we're in his presence, we make it our aim to please him. And we cannot live, we will not experience the power of God in the Great Commission if we are living like the world and pulled and drawn in with the same distractions and ambitions as unbelievers. Friends, I'm firmly convinced that it's impossible for us to influence the world as salt and light for the cause of Christ if we are thinking and living just like unbelievers. Christians, we must leave the world if we are to reach the world. In Galatians 1:4, Paul declared that Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Paul told Timothy in his letter that we are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself his own people who are zealous for good works. Friends, those who have trusted Jesus as Savior, God has delivered, as Paul says in Colossians 1, from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, Colossians 1:13. And as such, as believers, we are no longer citizens of this present world. We are residents of Christ's eternal kingdom, one that will be literal and visible in the future. John 18:36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world, but one day it will be." Though we currently live in this physical world, we are in reality citizens of heaven. Paul told the believers in Philippi, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." He told the Ephesians that God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:6. Beloved, we are temporal residents of this present world. Hebrews 11:13 declares that we are strangers and exiles on earth. And friends, it's through our union with Christ we have been raised as possessors and residents of a lasting city and a new earth. Hebrews 13:14 says, "For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come." Hebrews 11:16 adds that those who trust God desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one, Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. What did Jesus tell us shortly before his passing? You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Beloved, Jesus is coming again to receive us to his heavenly city. Yet one day Jesus will, as I've mentioned already, bring this heavenly city to the earth, New Jerusalem. Nevertheless, until he returns, we are to live as pilgrims and strangers. And not just any pilgrims and strangers, but pilgrims and strangers who perfume this earth with the aroma of heaven and the very scent of Christ. We are in the world, but we are not to be conformed to or constrained by the world. And when the Scripture speaks of the world, it's not merely the cosmos, but the aeon, the age of the world. And what is this world that we're to avoid? It's not the physical trees, rivers, rocks. It's the desires, the deceptive desires of this age. Paul identifies them as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which are not of the Father, but are of the world, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Beloved, until we realize this basic truth and live it out, we will be ineffective in reaching the world with the truth of the gospel, and nor will we experience the delight of savoring and growing in Christ. And this has been commanded to us, by Peter, who said in 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Friends, it's only when we, by the power of the Spirit, live in dependence upon the Spirit, and we rise above the world through the renewing of our mind, that we can engage and influence others with the hope of Christ, and we can fix our gaze on Him and the realities of heaven. Christian, heaven is the homeland of the redeemed. And each one of us, if you've been born again, God places within you a homesickness. You are homesick for an eternal city. You are homesick for a person. What your heart is craving is not merely the escape of this world, though it is certainly that, yet it is much more. It is to be in the presence of God, in whom there are pleasures forevermore. Jesus is the source of all pleasure, and He is who our hearts are craving. We are to seek, friends, we are to set our minds on eternal realities, and in particular, the person of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In our text this morning, the title Christ, and again, that's a designation, not a name. It is Messiah. It is anointed one. It's a title. It is a kingly title. And this title Christ is used on 4 separate occasions in just 4 short verses. Paul notes that we are raised with Christ. We are hidden with Christ. He notes where Christ is and when Christ appears. Like the theme verse displayed on a banner at a conference, Paul calls for the church to keep Christ Jesus as Lord at the center of their corporate and personal lives. He's to be the heart of our ministry and of the very things we desire and yearn for. For the majority of the book of Colossians thus far, Paul has been exposing the threat of false teachers, as well as their depraved intention to undermine the sufficiency of Christ. And they're doing so through philosophies and emotional religious experiences. However, beginning right here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul moves from exposing theological error to elaborating on the practical application of the sufficiency of Christ. Paul's point is that our union with Jesus leads to a new way of life. And this new way of life begins with adopting a mindset that reflects our new identity in Christ. Beloved, these few verses set the stage for everything that follows in the rest of the epistle. In verses 5 through 9, we are commanded to put off or to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And then in verses 10 through chapter 4, verse 6, we are to put on, we are to live out the character of Christ. And we're to do so in our most intimate relations, both inside and outside the church. He talks about the husband-wife relationship, about the parental-child relationship, about those who are working as employees and those who serve as employers or masters. It's fleshed out in everyday life. Friends, I would contend this is the right way to start the new year, yea, every day of every year. By drawing our minds, by fixing our minds on Christ Jesus and who we are in Him, and then looking at, sifting through every experience, the things that we, our possessions, our losses and our gains through the perspective of Christ. And as we consider the text before us this morning, we're reminded that believers must be, and I stress that believers must be, not merely should be, but must be preoccupied with heavenly realities. Friends, a Christ-centered, word-saturated mind is the hallmark of true spirituality and the starting point of practical holiness, what he talks about for the remainder of the letter. And in these verses, Paul identifies two central truths that are aimed to radically alter the believer's way of thinking. And what are those? They've been listed on the back of the bulletin for you. The believer must remember their union with Christ. And secondly, they must reorient their will to focus on Christ. So let's begin by looking at our first point this morning. Christ-centered living requires that believers must remember their union with Christ. And this is in the beginning part of verse 1 of chapter 3. And then Paul picks it up in verses 3 and 4 and the latter part of verse 1. And then in verse 2, you have the commands. But what Paul says in the beginning of verse 1 and 3 and 4 hinge upon everything else. Paul writes, verse 1a, if then you have been raised with Christ, where he's setting a foundation, and then he says, verses 3 and 4, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And as I mentioned, that the central commands are not in verses 1, verse 1 or 3 and 4. They are in verses 1b and 2. And what are the commands? The commands in this text are to seek the things that are above and to set your mind on things above. And we're going to look at these, but I think they're two sides of the same coin. They're inferring through generally to seek and then intentionally through setting your mind on. So they're one and the same commands, and they're the heart of the paragraph. But the truth is, these expectations or these commands are anchored in the reality of the believer's position in Christ. And Paul specifically notes that believers have died with Christ, they have been raised with Christ, they are hidden in Christ, and they will one day appear with Christ. The commands flow from the underlying, unalterable grace that believers are, as Paul writes in Colossians 2:6, rooted in Him. Believer, it's our position in Christ that enables us to look with confidence, as this passage does, to our past experience of dying and being raised with Christ, our present position or status as being secure and hidden with Christ, and then the future reality or promise of our appearing with Christ in glory. Friends, right thinking always begins with Christ and His Word. Always. As such, right thinking then produces right living. Christian, you must understand that what will steady your heart in the struggles of this fallen world, struggles that you experience every day, in different forms. Struggles of temptation to believe wrong thoughts about God or to have wrong theology. And trust me, you're tempted to believe things either through the influence of friends, other ministry leaders, authors, public influencers, but you're tempted to think wrong thoughts about God. You're solicited to think wrong thoughts about God. When you're tempted to wrestle with the realities of evil, the lures of sin, the weightiness of suffering and loss, friends, what will steady and anchor your heart in these moments is not that we are the center of God's attention. Because if you just merely think that, you know, all God is doing is just focusing on you, when you are suffering, when you're losing things of this life, it will not help you much to merely think that Christ is watching you. Either you will come to the realization or thoughts that He must not have a good handle on you, or that in fact He doesn't really love you that much. What will anchor you is that God is the center of our attention. He is who He has revealed Himself to be. And He has revealed that He is present with His people and that His promises are unwavering. No matter what you feel, no matter what your situation looks like, God is who He said He is, and Christ is your all in all, and He is sufficient for all you need. We are in Christ. That will steady your heart. And as we look at the text, Paul is reminding us of our identification or our union with Christ Jesus. He writes, and from a grammatical standpoint, the structure of this sentence is a condition. If you then be risen with Christ, if then you have been raised with Christ. Yet this word if, though it's conditional, isn't actually functioning emphatically, meaning since you have been raised with Christ. Paul is not doubting the believer's resurrection with Christ. He is stating a reality. If you have been raised with Christ, then this. If you've been raised, seek. If you've been raised with Christ, you've been born again, set your mind on things above. This is how we're to live. Our seeking is fixed in the reality that we have been raised with Christ. In verse 1, Paul is reminding us about our joint participation with Christ. We have been co-resurrected. We have died with Christ and we've been raised with Christ. And he is speaking about this as an accomplished and settled fact. Those who trust Jesus as their sin-atoning death and trusting in Jesus' sin-atoning death and resurrection have been spiritually, but truly, they have truly entered into Christ's own death and resurrection for them. We have been interwoven together with Jesus. His death and resurrection became ours at the moment of faith or salvation. In reality, His physical death for our sin and His bodily resurrection have become our own. We have died to sin because we have been united with Christ, who has died for our sins, yea, has been raised again. And as such, we are to walk or to live in newness of life or in a new way of life. Paul spells this out perfectly in Galatians 2:20. Some of you have committed to memory. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul reveals that believers share in both the death and resurrection of the resurrection life of Christ. And he emphasizes the same truth, and I would submit that he delineates it quite clearly. Even more so in Romans 6, 3-4, he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, or for this purpose, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might also walk in newness of life. The baptism here is not referring to water baptism. I think that pictures the spiritual reality. This is, we have been completely and totally immersed by the Spirit of God into Jesus' death and resurrection. It is a spiritual reality that took place at the moment of faith. You were saturated, put completely into Christ Jesus. Colossians or 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jew or Greek, slave or free, all were made to drink of one spirit." It is called spirit baptism. We have been immersed into Christ. And the waters of baptism that we experience illustrate this reality. We have been buried with Him in death and raised to walk in newness of life. Beloved, through faith, we are plunged. And you must understand this. You have been totally saturated into Christ's existence. Namely, His sin-atoning death and resurrection. You have been completely immersed in Him. Believers in Christ Jesus have died and risen again through Him. Not maybe or potentially. We have been made alive, given eternal life through our union in Jesus' death and resurrection. And that is the groundwork for several realities. I alluded to it this morning in our Sunday school class and just in talking with... Just answering some of Keith's questions. But you must understand that the only sin you can die to is sin that has already been atoned for. And the only holiness you can pursue is the holiness that you've already been given. You are to grow in that knowledge and grow out into that reality. That's why when you fail, and you will, you can come before your Abba Father who knows you, who cares for you, whose Son has died for you. And you can plead the blood of Christ to know that you're forgiven and free in Him. There is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you are not living out the holiness that you already possess, you will be day in and day out struggling, knowing whether you are really right with God. If you think your personal pursuit of holiness makes God more happy with you, you are working to merit His favor. You are working for His salvation. You are not resting in what Christ has already accomplished. You are hoping in what you can do. And that will only bring damnation. You must rest in the holiness that you have received through Christ. Beloved, by saving faith, we have permanently entered into a new dimension of existence. We exist in Christ. God has miraculously worked, granting spiritual life to those who were spiritually dead, Ephesians 2:1, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Death here has the idea that we're separated from God and we were desensitized to God through our love of sin. We have been given new life, granted repentance, given faith. He's given us new life, resurrection life through Christ. His life, His death, His resurrection, His righteousness, His ascension and exaltation into the heavenlies has become ours. He has done the work, and by grace He has given us the credit. His flawless righteousness becomes our righteousness. Ephesians 2:4 through 6 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You are in the mind of the Father, in the reality, with Christ in the heavenlies. And so Paul's command is, live like that. Live it out. Believer, we don't in some distant future sense possess the righteousness of God and eternal life. We currently possess heaven and eternal life. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is, present tense, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It belongs to us now. We will future inherit it when we pass from this life into the next. Yea, when God establishes his kingdom, and new heavens and new earth, but we possess it now. And I think it's worth noting here, I put in my notes, that eternal life, we use that phrase a lot, but eternal life in Scripture is not merely quantitative in nature, but qualitative in nature. And what I mean by that is it's not merely about a reference of time, being endless. Because unbelievers experience an endless reality, endless torment outside or away from the glories of Christ. Rather, this is to the heavenly quality of life that is brought to us today by the indwelling Spirit of Christ and will be ours for all eternity. True life is union with Christ. That is life in its truest sense. It is heavenly life, heavenly living today. And the point is this, that in Christ, believers are currently possessing the realities of heavenly living today. We are alive to the experiences of the divine realm, and in particular to the person and perfections of Christ in this very moment. As Paul writes, he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1:3. Beloved, this truth should thrill our hearts. And it should dramatically affect our way of life. We have access by the grace of God to His presence and to His unchanging righteousness, resources, privileged favor, and power. It's all ours in Christ. Moving on, Paul doesn't stop there. He reminds the church in verses 3 and 4 that you have died and that your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Beloved, we have died with Christ. Obviously not physically, because you're here. But spiritually, our inner man, which was dead in trespasses and sins, our spirit has been made alive, united with our Creator through faith. We have died with Christ in the sense that the penalty of our sins has been paid for. Through our union with Christ, we died the required death for our sins. He died it in our place. We've been united. Therefore, His death covers our sins. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 6:23. Thus, the penalty of our sin is paid in full, and it will never be held against us again. Your sins are covered, all of them. Rejoice in that reality. And when Satan actively works to convince you that you're not saved, or that somehow you have fallen out of God's favor, he is the accuser of the brethren, and trust me, he works. He is active in his evil plots to subvert God's redeeming work, the reign of Christ, and the rule of Christ in the hearts of men. And he will work hard to convince you that you are yet unregenerate. Yet we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous. And Paul stresses this truth in Colossians 2:12 through 15. He wrote, having been buried with him in baptism, listen, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. It cried out, crucify him. And God the Father crucified Christ in our stead. He says, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He, Jesus, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Jesus' death and resurrection provides the security that you want. I've been by the bedside of several believers. And I think of my own father, who in the moments anticipating death, who know death is coming, doubt their conversion. They need assurance. And what is the assurance we find in life and in death is the fact that we are in Christ. If you plead anything other than Jesus, you are trusting in yourself and not resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You rest in Jesus. He has canceled the record of debt that stood against you. So live like it. Live free from sin. And when you fail, know that you are forgiven. Brush off your spiritual knees. Rise up and keep walking with the Lord. Confess Him. Love Him. Live for Him. The Bible says a righteous man falls 7 times but gets up again. You keep moving forward. And this next year, you will fail the grace of God. You will fail in obedience. But know that you are forgiven and free in Christ. Jesus' death and resurrection provides the security that our soul craves concerning the forgiveness of sins, the sting of shame, and our protection from evil powers. The point is, Christ Jesus is sufficient for all things. He has saved us. His death and resurrection has secured us. And it protects us in love. We have no need to fear anything because we are complete in Him. Paul states this truth perfectly in Romans 8. He says, if God is for us, who can stand against us? For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, 31 and 38 through 39. Beloved, this is what it means to be hidden with Christ in God. Yet there's also another reality to this concept of being hidden. Paul used this word earlier in this letter. He said this in Colossians 1, 25 through 27. Listen, he says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the Word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That mystery is Christ in you. The Spirit of the resurrected Christ lives inside of you. A mystery in Scripture was a truth that was hidden or concealed from past generations, but has been revealed through the apostles. And in this case, the mystery in our text was the indwelling Christ. And in our text this morning, through the word mystery is not used in Colossians 1, 3 through 4, but it's inferred, and I believe it's in reference to the revelation of the sons of God, to the believer's glorification. And that phrase is used uniquely in Romans 8, 19. The revelation or the unveiling of the sons of God, that's you and me. Meaning that God, listen to this, God is temporarily concealing His church among the world. We are wheat among tares. Our heavenly identity is real, and you must understand that. But it is hidden. We belong to God and we are citizens of His kingdom. We've been raised to new life and are partakers of the divine nature. Nevertheless, we currently look no different from those around us. However, verse 4 of our text affirms that that will one day change. When Christ, and I love this phrase, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. The Apostle John echoes this. He writes this, 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see him as he is. And then he goes on to say that every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. We are hidden in this present age. The glory of Christ in us is hidden. It is veiled in our current status. Beloved, our union and identification with Christ is real, just temporarily hidden. But one day we will be revealed. As with a caterpillar, one day when our Lord returns for his church, our perishable body, this sin-cursed flesh, will put on the imperishable. And by God's power, our very life will break forth with transformed beauty, and our nature will be seen by all that we are the sons of God. One commentator wrote concerning verse 4, he writes this, and I just put a quote in my notes. He says, "The veil which now shrouds your higher life from others, and even partly from yourselves, will be withdrawn. The world which persecutes, despises, ignores now will then be blinded with the dazzling glory of the revelation of the sons of God." Beloved, we must be reminded of this glorious truth. Friends, Christ-centered living necessitates that we continually remind ourselves and one another of our oneness with Christ. With this said, while our union with Christ is an amazing and permanent act of God's favor, it nevertheless requires us to live consistent within its realities. The goal of Paul's reminder here is to reorient our thinking so that we seek and set our minds on things above. And that takes us to our second point. Believers must reorient their will to focus on Christ. Here Paul says in the latter part of verse 1 and verse 2, Colossians 3, "Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, that are above, not on things that are on the earth." As I've mentioned already, these two commands are one and the same. Two sides of the same coin. Set your mind is an explanation of the word seek. These instructions are more fully delineated in a parallel passage in Romans 6, 11 through 13. Listen to what Paul says there. He says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not," and it's a command, "don't let sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present," and it's the idea of yield or giving way to, "don't present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Don't give your body over to sin, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." Beloved, our new life is real and it's powerful, but there is remaining sin. Though it is no longer our master, it can still overpower us and defeat us. And that's the whole jest of Romans chapter 6. Its power, it wants to wage war over you. It's kind of like, my mind's thinking of Genesis chapter, I think it's Genesis 4, when God speaks to Cain and he says, "Evil is crouching at the door, and its desire is to master you, but you must control it." Sin wants to pounce on you. It is a metaphor of active latching onto, but we must resist it. And how do we resist it? In the power of the Spirit, in dependence upon God, asking for His enablement to have victory over the things that want to subvert His working in your life and control you. Though sin is no longer our master, it can still overpower us and defeat us if we are not presenting ourselves or yielding ourselves to God as His servants, as servants of righteousness. Beloved, spiritual growth requires that we reorient our will to focus on or to seek after the Lord Jesus Christ and His will. What did Jesus say even in the garden? "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." How did the Lord teach his disciples to pray? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are to seek after the Lord's will. In Paul's words, he's repeating the command of our Lord from Matthew 6, 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Dear friends, we are to be consumed with Jesus and gripped by the realities of our oneness with him. And it's to be so much so that it governs, it directs the pattern of our life, the thing that we think about. It is to be our deepest passion. Beloved, to be preoccupied with heaven is to be preoccupied with the one who reigns over it and whose purposes and perfections and power are magnified in it. Moreover, seeking necessitates viewing things and people and events of this world through the eyes of Christ, adopting his perspective, his will, his mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. As I just noted, the things above that Paul has in mind here refer to the heavenly realm. And I believe in particular to the spiritual values that characterize Christ and the redeemed life that he's called us to live. And this is what Paul will go on to say. So he says that you're to put off, you're to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And then he says this in Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That's our standing, holy and beloved. He says, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. And how are we to do that? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is what we're to be pursuing, these realities, the very qualities of Christ, his humility, his true divine godliness. We're to imitate these realities: forgiveness, tenderness, kindness, humility, patience, peace, wisdom, purity, and love. Beloved, I want to be frank with you. These virtues of heaven will not be manifested or revealed in our life, nor will they be the focus of our life if we are preoccupied with the world. If your dearest and greatest ambitions are to be the biggest in the company that you work for, to be a cultural influencer, to be loved by the world, to be lauded by the world. The Bible says if we want to make ourselves a friend of the world, we make ourselves the enemy of God. James chapter 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? If we were soaking in and following the messages of the world, pursuing human achievement, wealth, influence, or cultural acceptance, we will not have the aroma of Christ. We will not carry his scent, the scent of heaven, with us. Christian, if you are consumed with worldly pursuits of this life, you will in time see those around you as your enemy and not your mission filled. Moreover, its pull will cause you to seek to preserve this life rather than lose it for the cause of Christ. You will seek to magnify yourself, your own opinions and ambitions at the expense of others. You will pursue your own ambitions rather than Christ and the advancement of his church and his glory. Beloved, it's only when we focus on the realities of heaven that we can truly enjoy the world around us and see those who dwell in it from God's perspective. There are beauties and joys in this world. And I preach through the book of Ecclesiastes, and God wants you to really enjoy them. But you enjoy them with others, and you enjoy them in their proper place. To seek the kingdom, to seek the things above, means to deliberately and daily commit yourself to living out the values of Christ, his character, in his kingdom. Moving on, Paul then goes on to say where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So here Paul provides the motivation for us to reorient ourselves to the heavenly realm, because that's where Christ is. And what is Christ doing? Is he wringing his hands in fear and anxiety because the world is so messed up? No, not at all. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Christ is the focus of heaven and the source of its perfections and beauty. Beloved, Jesus makes heaven, heaven. God is the focus of heaven. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. You direct me in the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Jesus is seated in heaven at the right hand of God. And this truth stresses Jesus' oneness with the Father. They are one in mission together. It stresses his kingly authority. Moreover, it emphasizes his accomplished role as high priest of our faith. Jesus is seated in the place of honor, intercession, and majesty by the Father, right next to the Father. And Paul is drawing our attention to the glorious role of Christ as our kingly Lord and his merciful ministry as Savior and intercessor on our behalf. Finally, in verse 2, he writes, "Set your mind on things that are above, not on things of the earth." And set your mind is like seek, and it's in the present tense, which conveys an ongoing action. Christians are to continually set their mind on things above. This isn't a one-time event. This isn't just coming forward, coming to the altar, and rededicating your life to Christ. This is day in and day out, thinking about setting my mind upon Christ and the realities of his heaven, the beauties of heaven, and all that means to us through him. And as I pointed out already, verse 2 is a fuller explanation of the word seek. And so Paul moves from the generic seek to the more specific set your mind. And the verb literally means to think. And this verb translated set your mind or think is one of Paul's favorite words for the Christian experience. He uses it 26 times throughout his letters. And the idea behind the verb think is not primarily intellectual, but it is directional. It infers an orientation of the will or the shifting and rethinking of desires and purpose. The word denotes the inner disposition of the mind or the heart. They're used interchangeably. Just as the needle on a compass reorients itself no matter which way you move, to north, believers are to continually orient their mind or their heart toward Christ, toward heaven, eternal realities. And we must intentionally do this. This is not your default position. If you just wake up and run into the day, into the messes that await us, and there's messes every day for all of us in different ways, shapes, or forms. And if you do not take time to pause and reflect upon Christ, you run into those, not reorienting your mind toward Christ, but you tend to handle it in the flesh if we do not depend upon the Spirit's help. We must reorient our mind toward heaven day in and day out. It's not a default setting. With this said, the real emphasis in the original language is on the second half of the verse. It says that we are not to set our minds on things that are on the earth. This is what the false teachers were doing. They had their mind fixed on earthly things, namely sex, power, wealth, position, influence. The believers in Colossae were to live distinct from these unbelievers. They were to separate themselves from these unbelieving teachers. They were to have their hearts fixed or their treasures stored up in heaven. Friends, the greatest treasure of heaven is our Lord himself. He is the source of the things above. Everything, every future pleasure, joy, reward, person, peace, and utter perfection of heaven is intrinsically connected to the Lord Christ Jesus, to God himself, and he is enthroned over it all. As such, we as his church are summoned to worship him and to reflect or mirror his character, because anything less than this, and you need to grasp this, anything less than a Christ-centered mind is idolatry. It is put something before God. It is to love something more than him. You wake up and you wake up in the morning and you pillow your head at night for purpose, for reason. You're living for something. Something is driving you. And if we are not careful to reorient our mind on Christ, we will find ourselves given over to idols, things that we think will bring us true and lasting pleasure outside of Jesus. As I close, I want to leave you with a few verses that focus on this heavenward or Christ-centered thinking that Paul's talking about in our text. He says this in his letter to the Philippians. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly and their glory, and they glory in shame. With minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Philippians 3:14-21. Beloved, since you have been raised with Christ, set your minds on things above, where Christ is. You must. Seated, and Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Live for the eternal that is that's what you were made for. You were not made to exist only in this realm or sphere. You were made for another world. Live for that other world. May God help us to be strangers and exiles that perfume our sphere of influence in this world with the aroma of heaven and the scent of Christ. Oh, that we might be a church that is truly preoccupied with Christ, one that is actively and anxiously waiting His coming for His church. Beloved, such a reality is possible because we are united with Christ. Yet we experience it as we remind ourselves of our position in Christ and we continually reorient our will to focus on Him. Let this be our aim day in and day out of this new year. Let's pray together. I do want to remind you just a moment. John will lead us in a song. Keith will give announcements. And then we need to have a very quick business meeting. I just want to take 2 to 3 minutes of your time. And then we'll be quickly through with that. So let's pray together as John comes forward to lead us in a song. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the reminder of your word, of our union with Christ. And I pray that we would be continually reminded of this, of our pursuit of holiness and of our mastery over sin for the glory of your name by your Spirit. And I pray that would not be our ambition to merely be doing spiritual things, but to set our minds where you are. And these things come by the working of your Spirit as we rest upon him. So Lord, help us. I pray that our will would be subject to your will. For in doing so, we will find our true and lasting joy. So Father, we just ask your blessing upon this day and upon this new year. Help us to be a church that is permeating our sphere of influence with the aroma of heaven and the scent of Christ. Help us, Lord. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.